1 Kings chapter 18. We're moving through the Bible. We started in Genesis and now we're moving rapidly, well, not as rapidly as I expected, but we're moving through 1 Kings. A lot of exciting stories. We're coming up this week on that era of Jewish history where the prophet Elijah was prophesying down there in the southern kingdom in Judah. And this chapter, chapter 18, has what to me is perhaps one of the most interesting and exciting Bible stories that there is. If I could go back to one period in history and just watch it happen, oh, you could think obviously the most important event in history is Jesus dying, but if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, you realize you don't maybe even want to see that. But this story in 1 Kings 18 where Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a duel. They go up there on Mount Carmel and it's the Carmel Bowl. It's competition. It's probably because I'm a sports fan that I relish this, but challenging the other gods and let's find out who the real heavyweight champion God is and all happens in this chapter. I would have loved to have been there and to have seen that. But what's happening here? Elijah has been prophesying and crying out to the Jews and saying, you're going nowhere. You're messing things up. And they're so set against God at this point. They're worshiping all sorts of other gods. Their king is an evil king. And their king has married a woman who's even more evil than he is. Ahab married Jezebel. She's just this awful woman who's bringing all of these pagan gods and succoring the children of Israel to worship the pagan gods. And then she's having the real prophets killed. Elijah's about the only one left of the prophets, and they can't find him. Elijah prayed, though, and said, God, something needs to get these people's attention. Would you make it stop raining? And he prayed this prayer, and for now 3.5 years it hasn't rained. And they're blaming him because he's the one that prayed. And the king, Ahab, is looking for him. And finally they meet up. Elijah faces King Ahab. And it happened in verse 17 of chapter 18, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Hey, bring these prophets that Jezebel has on the dole that she's hired. Now, the prophets of Baal end up showing up. The Ashtoreth prophets don't. Jezebel probably wouldn't allow them to, but he challenges them and says, get all Israel down here and bring the prophets of Baal up here. We're going to get to the bottom of this. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter? That word literally means in a stumbling, sort of bumbling way, like someone who's injured. Limping is another word for it. Between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Elijah's calling the people to task for being phonies, for sitting on the fence, really, for having two opinions. They were the great undecided masses. I think it's funny when they poll people politically to see how they're going to vote. How many people say they're undecided? And in most elections, you may feel that you're choosing the lesser of the evils, but to be sitting there going, I'm undecided. Well, what information do you still need in order to find out how you're going to vote? At some point on election day, you're going to have to make up your mind and you're going to vote. Now, what information do you think you're going to have between now and then that you don't have right now? Just make up your mind. But spiritually, there are a lot of people who are in that spot. Well, I have two opinions. I can go either way. And in our society, we've almost put a sanction on this kind of thing and caused people to feel like it's okay for you to be on all sides. It's this inclusionistic, pluralistic sort of notion that we have that you can follow God and Baal. But what Elijah is saying to the people is, you guys aren't really good Jews, but you're also not even good Baal worshipers. Because you can't commit yourself. If you want to worship Baal, that's fine, then go for it. Forget God, worship Baal. But if you're saying that you're going to worship God, worship him and forget Baal. Just move what... And really, the world today is crying out to see people who actually live what they believe. And that was the problem here. They were sitting on the fence. They were flip-flopping back and forth. They were like most politicians are today. And I think, you know, we often in the press, and some of us have really had a fun time with John Kerry because he's changed his position so many times. And so they come when he's speaking and they have flip-flops and bang them together and everything. And certainly I see the point. But the truth is all politicians flip-flop. This is not some great revelation that all of a sudden we have a politician that doesn't know how to lead. I don't know any of them who are consistent. Politicians, okay, which way is the wind blowing? Okay, that's what I believe. Hey, when we went to war in Iraq, everybody was pretty much into it. There weren't a bunch of protesters. It's not going as well as we had hoped at this point, so now everyone is against it. You know, I'd rather see somebody who's just this raving anti-war lunatic who's from the beginning they were against it than this wishy-washy sort of thing that nobody wants to take responsibility for what we're doing. And what Elijah is saying here is, make up your mind what you're going to be and be it. There are so many people who have enough of the world in them that they can't be a good Christian. They feel too guilty to be pulled aside by these different things. And so they can't really enter into fellowship with God. But then when they go into the world, they're not enjoying that either. Because they have enough of God in them that they can't appreciate it. Personally, well, it reminds me of over in Revelation 3 when Jesus is talking, you know, to the church there in Laodicea. And he said, you guys are lukewarm. I'd rather have you be hot or cold. You know, either get on fire or freeze up, but don't be lukewarm. He said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You might like to drink hot coffee. You might like to drink cold coffee. But not many people want to drink lukewarm coffee. Personally, I don't want to drink coffee at all. But see, how many people in their lives, it's just like, I just wish you'd make up your mind what you're going to do and do it. I have a certain respect for people that live consistently, even when they're consistently wrong. I think of, and don't take this wrong, but I think of Hugh Hefner. Here's a guy who definitely lives what he believes. You can't accuse him of being a fence sitter. He's never claimed to be anything but a pervert, and that's what he does the best he can. And there's something kind of good about that in a way, because now you look at Hugh Hefner, all shriveled up in those pathetic pajamas, and it's like, wow, I see where the world leads. I see what the flesh does. Better to be that than to be some guy that's all prim and proper in church and carrying a Bible and then sneaking off and giving Hugh Hefner $5 or whatever it costs now to buy his magazine and sneaking around with it and going to a hotel and watching Hugh Hefner's channel. Look, if that's the way you want to go, you want to live in the flesh, then by all means, go for it, is what Elijah would say. But if you're going to walk with God, he says, do that. Live consistently with what you say you believe. And I can accept anyone who's consistent. But someone who is inconsistent, who's a fence sitter, that drives you nuts. They're not going anywhere at all. They're just sitting there. See, if I come to on a path and there are two roads that jut out, two different ways I can go. Well, there are a few different things I can do. I can pick a road and I can go for it. Or I can go, I'll walk a little ways up this road and see what's there. And I'll walk up a little ways and I'm going, I don't know. So I'll come back to the fork again. And I'll go, I'll try this other one. And I'll dabble off in it and go a little and go, I don't know, I kind of think I like the other one. I come back, I walk down, no, this is deja vu. I come back and I'm just there at the fork going, I don't know what I'm going to do. Or I can say, okay, this is the way I'm going. And I'm going to follow this path to the end. That's the great thing about ultimately following Baal. You'll get to the end of the road. You'll find out it doesn't work. Now, it can be a very costly process. But as Elijah is saying, You guys, make up your minds. Quit playing games. Don't try to have it both ways. Again, our society would say, oh, all gods are the same. All roads lead to the real man upstairs somewhere. And we create this notion that they're all the same. But Elijah is going to put it on the table right now and say, I want to explain to you something. We don't worship the same God. We're not all going the same place. Somebody today is going to die, and somebody's going to live, and I'm willing to put myself on the line to say, hey, if my God's not real, kill me. But it's going to cost you as well. You're going to have to commit yourselves. And amazingly, as he lays this out for the children of Israel, they had nothing to say. They didn't answer a word. They just, this should be interesting. Weird. But they couldn't say, okay, we want Baal or we want God. They want to have their cake and eat it too. So the plot thickens. And Elijah, verse 22, said to the people, look, I'm the only guy left who's a prophet of the Lord. Baal's got 450 guys. The odds are definitely in your favor. In other words, therefore, let them give us two bulls. And let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of Jehovah. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Good idea, we'll go for it. Now, Elijah's stacking it against himself. Again, 450 people praying to one person praying. 450 people praying to many gods. One guy praying to one God. And he says, you guys can go first. You can pick the bull that you want to use. And I'll let you have the morning service. And let's see what happens. So he gives them every opportunity. And asking to call fire from heaven was something that should be fairly easy for the god Baal, because Baal was seen as the god of fire. He does fire. In all of their Baal rituals, they would often rig up phony things that would make it look fire would come out. So, hey, this should be good. This is a chance to... He basically gives Baal home field advantage and says, come on, let's get ready to rumble. Let's do this. And he lays it out. And so, verse 26, they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped upon the altar which they had made, jumping around. And so it was at noon. Elijah began to mock them. Here they are. They're excited. They're jumping around. They're putting on this great air guitar rock show. And nothing's happening. And now Elijah starts to rub it in. He starts to pick on them. He mocks them and said, oh, cry louder. You know, he's a god. He may be a long ways away. Why don't you yell a little bit louder as they're getting hoarse from yelling? It says, maybe he's meditating. No, he could be thinking about stuff. So keep yelling. Come on, you guys can do it. I believe in you. Being sarcastic. Or he is busy. That's a euphemism. They didn't want to translate it what it really is. What he really said, I can tell you, he was saying, maybe Baal's sitting on the toilet. You know, maybe he needs a little help here. Come on, a little encouragement. Maybe having problems. He's on a journey. Maybe he's off on a trip somewhere. Or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. And so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, and blood's gushing out all over them. It was past noon, and they kept prophesying until it's almost 3 o'clock, and there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Now, we look at this with our modern-day sensibilities, and we say, you know what? Elijah wasn't very nice. He's making fun of someone, people of faith. Today in our culture, we've created this value that says no one should ever make fun of anyone or anything. And no one should ever criticize or poke fun at what someone else believes. We need to respect each other's differences. We need to, hey, we're pluralistic. We need to be more tolerant. Elijah didn't get that memo. And here he is, he's absolutely making fun of these worshipers of Baal. Now, I believe that culturally we've given up a lot by getting so polite. And I'm not suggesting that we should return to, you know, the old days where everyone just makes fun of everyone and it's just so brutal. But I think we've over-civilized ourselves. We don't have a sense of humor even about ourselves. We can't see the irony that exists in our lives because we're such wimps about it, that if anybody ever says anything that embarrasses me, oh no, I'm going to go run and hide, or I'm going to get a lawyer and sue. There was something really good to be said for the day when you could actually make fun of what someone is doing without having them sue you. It was because the truth is, I am capable of doing some really stupid things. And if I'm doing something really stupid, but everyone's being polite and not laughing at me, how am I supposed to figure out I'm worshiping the wrong Baal, the wrong God? And, you know, when I was younger, I would almost hate to get up and speak, because every time I would speak, I would know, you could take it to the bank, I'm going to offend someone. And I don't enjoy the aftermath of that. Frankly, it's kind of fun to offend people while you're doing it, but afterwards you feel like, oh man, I'm gonna pay the price for it. Never forget the day I was speaking up at the Bible college when it was up at Twin Peaks, and I was having a good time making fun of a large Christian television network that's based in Orange County. And I was working my imitations and impressions, and kids were laughing, and I looked in the back and there they were. That couple. That jacket with the crest on it, that woman with the hair and the... And I'm just like, oh boy, I just knew it, I'm in trouble. And okay, you know, it's not a good thing to just be hurting people's feelings. And in a society where people are so sensitive, I suppose we should try to be careful. But there's a place for just when you see something that's funny, going, ha ha, that's funny. There are some outfits that you wear that I promise you, if someone laughed at you, they'd be doing you a favor. You look at somebody and go, you know, I bet five of her friends have told her it looks great. Is anybody going to say, no, of course not. We're too polite. So we're not going to be like Elijah and point out people's errors. What we're going to be instead is real friendly to people who believe the wrong things. We're going to make sure that no one who comes in our doors is ever going to be offended. Hey, they're worshiping Baal. They're heading in the wrong direction. They're not walking with the God who can save them. But we're being very careful, treating them with kid gloves. Let's just make it really friendly for them and easy. Over in Isaiah chapter 30, I was reading this the other day. The people had been horribly rebellious. And Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, Isaiah said, "This is a rebellious people. They're lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'I don't want to see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things. I don't want to hear what you have to say, even if it's right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits.'" It's the same idea of those people in the last days who are predicted to have, well, people with itching ears. They only want to hear what they want to hear. As we sometimes just say, you know what, would you just please prophesy smooth things to us? Just tell us something nice and easy and gentle. I don't want to be upset today. Or, you know, we come to church and go, I brought one of my friends today that doesn't know the Lord. Dave, please just don't get carried away here. Don't alienate them. Don't hurt their feelings. And in so doing, the truth is compromised. Now again, far be it from me to use the scripture to defend the fact that I sometimes get careless with what I say. And there have been times when I was in trouble for what I said and I deserved to take it. But I was going to tell you about one, but I think I'll just let that go. But at the same time, understand this as we look at Elijah. If we are following Baal and no one tells us that we're stupid, we're going to keep following Baal to our own destruction. And so we start to live our lives for things that aren't worth living for. We pursue those things that are just not worthy ends. And everyone's really polite about us as we make fools of ourselves. So we decide, you know, to me, everything, it's all about staying young. I'm going to stay healthy, or at least look that way. I'm going to, you know, for some reason we have an idea that a tan is healthy, but we know it'll kill you, so, you know, we go and they airbrush it on us. And we're like, see, that way I have that cancer look without really getting the whole disease. And I go, what is that about? Why are we doing that? Why do we sucker for that kind of a thing? See, we say exercise. That's the deal. And you read the statements, the quotes. It says that for every minute that you exercise, you'll add a minute to your life. Yeah, okay, man, I'm adding minutes to... Yeah, when you're 85, way to go. You're going to get to spend another 5 months in a nursing home at $5,000 a month. Hey, congratulations, way to live. And you go, but wait a minute. That's silly, that's crazy. Or we say, you know what? It's business, that's it. Big business, corporate. What we need to do is make the church more like a big corporation. You ever notice what big corporations do sometimes? The kind of money that they waste? The things that... I was reading a while back that AT&T, this huge conglomerate, they hired a guy named John Walters as the president. But after 9 months, they decided they didn't want him to be the president of AT&T anymore. So they fired him, and they gave him a $26 million severance package. $26 million after 9 months, and here's what they said, the reason why they were firing him. They said, he doesn't really have the intellectual leadership to lead this company. So I'm thinking, okay, you're basically saying he's too dumb. But the people who gave him $26 million to work for 9 months, that's who's going to be our intellectual leaders now? And you go, boy, that's so silly. And we look at what we sucker for, what we strive for, what we work for. And if you start to analyze it, you go, this is funny. I was over at Costco the other day and they had a new Hummer, a H2 out there. Beautiful truck. Black, shiny, $56,000 sticker on the window, and I don't know if that included a radio or not. And I'm going, wow. But I just read an article, that H2, it's a Suburban. It's a Suburban chassis, Suburban engine, drivetrain, Suburban interior. It's a Suburban with a Tonka truck put on it for $56,000. And it looks good to me, too. But I think, what are we doing? Hey, that fancy Porsche of yours, it's a Volkswagen. Your Lexus, it's a Toyota. But we go, oh, no, don't say that, Dave. I'm still going to be paying for it for 5 years. We don't want to hear it. But at some point, we start following these little bales. It's time for us to see them for what they are. It's time for us to see how much of our energy, our money, our time, our heart, what we care about, we're trying to follow God and we're getting dragged down by all these little bales. And as that passage over in Psalm 115 says, you got gods that you made. And they have mouths, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. And he said, and you're becoming like them. You're following these man-made gods. And now they can't hear, and you can't hear either. They can't see, you can't see. They have nothing to say, you have nothing to say. Because you become as stupid as they are if you worship man-made trinkets. And that's what Elijah's doing here. It's not just for humor. Hey, the people will enjoy this. This will be fun. But he's trying to show them. He's demonstrating. Look at this. The bottom line, after all your ranting and raving, jumping around, all of your going through hoops, trying to attract your God, you've been crying out to him, and he's silent. He's not doing anything. He will not satisfy. And guys, until we understand that those Baals that we serve lead nowhere, that they aren't going to speak to us ultimately when we need them to, then we're going to be stuck between two opinions. As the song that we sang this morning says, Lord, give me an undivided heart. I'm tired of sitting on the fence. I'm trying to have my cake and eat it too, but it's not working out. The truth is, it ends up being empty. It's what Solomon discovered. If you read in the book of Ecclesiastes, he was an old man and he's saying, man, I had it all. I went for the flesh. Hey, I was Hugh Hefner. I went for intellectualism. I was a scholar. I got into science, farming, construction. I did it all. And it's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's a waste. There's nothing to it. It all looks like a joke in the final analysis compared to just fearing God and keeping His commandments. Remembering now your Creator in the days of your youth. We need to get to that point where we realize that. Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well and talking about what He had to offer, He told her, people that drink of this well, the water that's in this well, they're going to thirst again. Hey, it's a great well. But you're going to get thirsty again. It won't satisfy. But there's a water that I'll give you and you'll never thirst again. The water that I give you, it's going to stay in you. It's going to change you. It's going to revolutionize your life. The water of this well, it's going to thirst again. And that should be written over every pursuit of life other than the pursuit of Jesus Christ Himself. If you drink of this water, you will thirst again. If you pursue this goal, you're going to come up short. Because sooner or later, that's where Baal leads. Oh, you can try as hard as you can to look young. But you're looking in the mirror and you're squinting and you see those hairline cracks in the mirror and realize they're not in the mirror. They're in your face. Life is catching up to you. This isn't working. You're not fooling anyone. It doesn't satisfy. It will not speak. Oh, there are a lot of great roads out there, and they all do lead to the same place ultimately. But it's a question of whether you'll be in the presence of God, praising Him, glorifying Him forever, or whether you'll find yourself on your knees as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But Elijah would say to the people, look what's happening. What you're doing, it doesn't work. But it's one of the reasons why I believe in freedom of speech. The fact that Elijah let the prophets of Baal go first and have the morning service. Because I believe that if you will shine a light of reality on everything that the world is doing, you'll see it doesn't satisfy. Just given enough time, God can hold His own against the philosophies of the world. Ultimately, they're going to come to a dead end. Go ahead, He tells them. Give us your best shot. Show us what Baal has to offer. And you look at it in its finality and you just go, wow, that's it? It's like the Wizard of Oz, this little guy behind a curtain. It's what the Bible says we'll say when we see Satan finally, when he's revealed before the nations and it says people are going to look at him and go, is this the guy? This little runny guy that talked so big and acted so tough? That's it? We don't have anything to hide. We're not afraid of the prophets of Baal. When you see them for who they are, you realize there's nothing there. Skip Heitzig told a story a few weeks ago about when he was pastoring in Albuquerque and there was this guy calling up who said he was one of the heads of the Church of Satan. And he was freaking out the girls in the office. Because he would call up and he would talk in this spooky voice and say, I am of the devil. We are casting spells on your church. We are praying to Lord Lucifer against your church. And the girls would, oh my gosh. What? And he would tell Skip about it. Well, one time he happened to be walking through the office and they go, it's him, it's him. And Skip took the phone and he goes, who are you? He goes, Skip, I am of the devil. And he starts doing his rap and Skip goes, just shut up. He goes, look, you're a chicken. You're on the phone. Hiding behind this phony voice, talking to these girls in the office, why don't you meet me? And he goes, oh, you'll be sorry. He goes, yeah, it's okay, I'll meet you. Told him where to meet, he went down there. The guy starts talking like that, and Skip goes, just shut up. And the guy goes, oh, okay, well, see, it's just been... And he's this mousy guy, and ends up after like an hour and a half, he accepts the Lord. And it was like, okay, you can either go, oh, Satan, he's so scary. Not to God. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's shine the light here. You remember when you were a little kid and you thought there were monsters under the bed? All you need to do is shine a light under there. It's not monsters, I promise you. It isn't. But we listen to the lies of the enemy and we realize, ooh, you're going to challenge the prophets of Baal? What if they come through? They won't. They won't. Now, sometimes short term, it looks like a good thing. I remember the first time I was walking with my kids through a casino. I used to be a professional gambler. No, but we were at a wrestling tournament and we were staying in a hotel that had a casino. And as we were walking through, my boys who were 4 and 6 or something like that, one of them said, oh, Dad, put some money in the machine, put some money in the machine. And I said, I'm going to show you why you shouldn't put money in these machines. They just gobble it up. And I pulled a quarter out and I stuck it in and I pulled the handle and I hit a jackpot. And I'm like, oh, no. They're going, oh, yeah, do it again, Dad. I'm like, oh, boy. I'm no Elijah. So we had to stay there for 5 or 6. No. But I don't think we have anything to fear from Baal. It's like, Baal, get it out here. Show us what you got. And ultimately, you're going to come up short. Always. Everything other than Jesus Christ. Now, as we go on in the story, they finally gave up because the end of verse 29, no one answered, no one paid attention. That's what it comes down to. And then Elijah said to all the people, come here. Now, if it's a contest about bringing fire from heaven, I don't know if you want to be in the front row, like SeaWorld when the whale's splashing, but he said, come on, and the people came close, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There had been an old altar there, and they had long since destroyed it. He began to put it back together. Notice, Elijah wasn't in any big hurry, and he had no flourish. And quite often, Baal's services are a lot more exciting than God's are. But as he began to rebuild the altar, he took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed, several gallons of water. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and they're going, come on, come on. He laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, there are some liberal scholars who point at this and say, this can't be true. If it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, where could they get all this water? Therefore, this can't... Duh. How about the Mediterranean Sea? It could be salt water. So they were right there next to the Mediterranean. But anyway, some people, if they're looking for trouble, they find it. And he said, do it again. They dump more water. Do it a third time. They did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah the prophet finally came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their backs back to you again, their hearts back to you again. Now, nothing fancy. It's a simple prayer. And I think it's kind of interesting sometimes when we get more the philosophy of the prophets of Baal than we do the teachings of the scripture. And so we get the idea that you need to get a whole bunch of people to pray or it doesn't do any good. And you need to get really worked up and excited or it doesn't do any good. Here's one guy praying. It wasn't even a prayer meeting. Couldn't get anybody to meet with him. He prayed this simple prayer that took about 20 seconds. This is like 36 words in Hebrew. Don't think that God's going to hear you because of all your words. Don't think that God's going to hear you if we can get enough people to pray. And don't get the idea that somehow because, oh, you know, what we need is like if everybody in church would come to a prayer meeting, then good things would happen. But we have this pathetic prayer meeting with 4 or 5 people. Hey, God's there. It doesn't take a bunch of people. It doesn't take a big fancy prayer. One guy. And you go, yeah, but that one guy was Elijah. Yeah, but it says over in James, Elijah was a guy like us. But he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed here, fire came from heaven. He prayed again, and it started raining again.
Just a simple appeal to God, and God answered. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah said, "Get the prophets of Baal." They got him. He went and killed them. Not the end of the story. Sad to say, the children of Israel didn't experience a lasting change, a lasting repentance at all. Boy, they were impressed by the fire. They fell on their faces. They cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But you know, ultimately, that's not what God wanted from the people. That's not what He was looking for. If God wanted to get that reaction, He could just send batches of fire everywhere. But the truth is, putting people on their faces isn't what God wants to do. He's looking for a normal life from us, a life of consistency. See, the prophets of Baal alone are capable of putting you on your face if you just give it a little time. You're seeking after riches? Hey, God doesn't need to bring fire from heaven. Those riches are going to fail you. You'll either lose them or you'll come across a problem in your life that riches won't solve. You can't write a check to fix it. And there you are. You're on your face. Oh, you decide to seek the flesh and see how many different relationships you can be involved in and all of that, you know, lustiness. And, oh, given a little time, believe me, you're going to end up on your face going, "How could this happen? Why has this happened?" It doesn't matter what your God is, who your Baal is. You'll end up on your face. But the man of God in this story was the guy who, you know, hey, give him a break. They've been through 3.5 years of a drought. They've all been thirsty, Elijah included. God was quietly taking care of him, and he was continuing in his walk with God. Now it's going to rain and it's going to be over, but Elijah didn't have that great experience. Now you may look at your life and say, "Man, I've been in a drought for a long time. I've been going through some problems and situations for quite a while, and there hasn't been any fire that's come from heaven. I haven't been seeing any huge miracles that have happened in my life." Well, good. If you've walked consistently with Him through the drought, then you're like Elijah. You're not like these schizo people who are just can't make up their mind where they want to go. And at first they're like, "Well, I don't know, we're open to everything." And then it's, "Oh, we're on our faces before God, loving Him. Oh, He's God, He's the..." Who needs that? Who wants to live from mountaintop experience and then, whoa, into the valley, back up on the mountaintop and live by fire? God doesn't want us to do that. What He was looking for was His people to respond to Him and love Him and choose to follow Him on the basis of what He had done before. Hey, building up that old altar, recognizing the history, the truth is, if these people really understood who God was, He wouldn't have had to call fire from heaven. When they saw those 12 stones being put together on that altar, they would have said, "What are we thinking? Man, God has been good to us for so long. We don't need to see fire coming from heaven. Forget it. I don't need it. I don't want that sign." I think I've probably told some of you before, but one time I was just really struggling in my life with some things, and I was up at a retreat speaking, and I was so tired, and I just went out, and I was looking at the sky, and I was just thinking, "God, do You really love me?" And then I just didn't hear anything, so I decided, "Okay, God, if You love me right now in this little piece of the sky, right there, that little area, cause a shooting star to go through, then I'll know You love me." And I'm looking, and I just felt God speaking to me and saying, "Haven't I done enough? Do I really need to prove my love like this? I sent my Son to die for you. Look what I've taken you out of, what I've saved you from. Look what I've done in your life so far." And I just began to thank the Lord, and I just started to laugh and think, "No, it's true. I don't need a shooting star." And right at that moment in that little piece of sky, just to make me laugh. When did God have to do it for me to see it at that moment? Given the speed of light and all, I don't know. But He didn't do it to show me He loved me. He did it just to make me laugh. Because I knew, because of my history, I knew that He loved me. I knew that He was real. I was just starting to waver, falter between two positions. I was starting to wonder. The children of Israel here, They should have got it before the fire. And the truth is, even after the fire, they didn't get it. They didn't respond. They said the right thing, but hey, later on, Jezebel is strong. And you see even Elijah himself in the next chapter running away and hiding from Jezebel. Fire from heaven doesn't do the trick. It's a consistent walk with him. It's an informed decision that says, I already saw what the prophets of Baal can do. It doesn't work. I've already been down those roads. I've seen plenty of people who have gone down those roads. I don't like the way they look when they come to the end of the road. That's not the way I'm heading. Jesus was speaking to the multitudes one day, and he began to talk to them about his death, and worse yet, they need to eat his body and drink his blood, and they didn't understand it, and everybody just bailed. Except the 12 were still hanging around, and Jesus said, aren't you guys going to leave too? And Peter said, this creeps us out too, but hey, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's the understanding that if it's not Jesus, it's nothing. There's no other options. There's no other choices out there. If you think they are, just go ahead and follow those roads for a while and see where they lead. But the truth is, we'll always come back to realizing if it's not him, it's nothing. There's nothing else worth living for, no one else worth following. That should have been the lesson that they learned. After they saw that the gods of Baal were silent, they should have come back to the one who had protected them all those years. But that's 2,700 plus years ago. Today, the question still rests there for us. And God looks at us with our split personalities, with our phoniness and inconsistencies, with our having our cake and eating it too, with our fence sitting, and he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, how long are you going to be stumbling around not making up your mind what you're going to do? If you're going to go with the world, just do it. But if you're going to go with me, if you're going to go with the Lord, then why don't you do it with all your heart? Why don't you just really throw yourself in? Don't sit there hanging onto the world, hanging onto God. They'll just mess each other up. You can't be a good heathen if you keep reading your Bible. It'll ruin your fun. At the same time, you can't be a good Christian if you continue to hang on to the things of the world and act like they're valuable. And so God says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to be staggering and stumbling? Make up your mind. And if you really believe in God, then serve him. Look at the options. They're not very good. They're a joke. They're all lies and deception. Foolishness. Go ahead. Look a little closer if you need to. It's dumb. All that's left is the real God. And he doesn't care if you fall on your face and throw a hissy fit. He just goes, hey, if he's God, serve him. That's all. Live consistently even if there's a drought going on. And that's the voice of God to us. Sometimes we need to hear it. Sometimes we need to take a closer look at what the world is doing and realize where it leads us. Realize the vanity and foolishness of it. But after you've let it run its course, and after it's chewed you up and spit you out, remember, he is right there. The truth is, I don't care how many steps you take away from God, you're always only one step from God. It's turning around and saying, he's God, I'm going to serve him. And you're back. And that's what God wants to hear from us. That's what he wants us to know. See everything else for what it is. Accept him for who he is. Let's pray. Lord, we are stumbling and staggering and trying to hang on to the fence. And Satan has a good lie, all that tolerance, all that inclusiveness, all of that multiculturalism that says, oh, we're all the same. But God, I pray that you would show us and that you would show the world how empty it is to seek anyone except you. And I pray that you'll give us boldness when the moment comes and when the opportunity is there to be willing to shatter people's cultural mores and to be able to, like the little boy who pointed out, the emperor doesn't have any clothes. Give us your wisdom to point out the folly of any life other than the one that's lived with you. Lord, show us where we have divided hearts. Flush the bales out of our lives. And help us to bow only to you, to worship you, to follow you, to receive from you that provision, that cleansing, that help. May you be our reason for living. In Jesus' name, amen.